Good morning again. Today we are going to look or attempt to look at part of Hebrews chapter 11. And it's just again trying to reconcile for me is reconcile why Samson is listed in the Hall of Faith. And when you look at Samson's life, and you're like, well, really, you know, of all the people to choose, why is he listed here? But we're not really going to finish that today. We're just going to look at what Hebrews talks about, chapter 11. Because as we said, we've already gone through Judges chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. And in a sense, it's the barnacles of what God has revealed to us through his word. It's kind of the warts. When you look at it, Judges, or when you read Judges, you almost ask yourself, why is this in the 66 books? I was putting the Bible together. I don't know if I would have put that in there, right? So it just has a lot of questions when you read it, because it's pretty brutal, graphic book when you read it. But we know that the Word of God is God breathed, and according to 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And with that preface, then you go to Timothy chapter 2, first door for here. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So here we are going from the book of Judges to Hebrews chapter 11. It's God's word here. And so one of the things that I look at is to fully understand the reason why Samson is in this book and listed here, and why he's a good candidate and belongs in the Hall of Faith, we really have to understand the question, what is faith? What is faith? And here in Hebrews chapter 11, we get one of the best definitions of faith, and one that you're familiar with and probably can quote. But even if you can quote it, do you understand what faith is? Now remember, the first 10 chapters, if you have not read it in a while, are 10 chapters of the exalting of Jesus as the Jesus we serve, that Jesus is God who became human, on how he did what we could never do for ourselves, to be human that you can, or that he became human so that we can do that, to do things that we couldn't even do, and how Jesus took upon himself the consequences of our brokenness, of our sin, and how he conquered all that with his love and his resurrection, being our high priest, and more. So if you have time later, read the first 10 chapters, and you will get a lot more out of chapter 11, 12, and 13, which are chapters of how you should respond to the first 10 chapters. So this makes chapter 11 more than just a standalone chapter on faith. So we're going to go to the Word of God here, and as we do, let's just open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before your throne of grace, and we thank you for your Word and your Holy Spirit and illuminating us. And as the heart's here today, we want to honor you and grow in you, and just thank you for your patience with us and helping us to be teachable, and that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So, if you have your Bibles, the preface, chapter 11, you probably want to go to chapter 10, verse 36, which starts, "For you have endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised for yet a little while. And the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Here the author of Hebrews is quoting Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, that the Messiah is going to come back and the righteous shall live by faith. And the author of Hebrews is saying, I know you don't belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed. Rather, we belong to those who have faith and are saved. So as we live in this state of Jesus' first coming and hoping for the second coming, what do we need to cultivate to exist in this period of time? For we live by faith, it says, His righteous ones will live in this period by faith. So we are living in a period of faith. So it's important that we know what faith is. For the word faith, just like any other word that we use in our Christian walk, like grace and mercy, they can get muddled or tossed around to the point where we really don't have any idea what they mean anymore. We just say them without the meaning. And even if you can define them, there can be many layers of meaning and significance to the words and concepts that we just don't understand. Hebrews 11 is the longest chapter in the book of Hebrews. It's got 40 verses. So there's a lot here today, but the focus is going to be on what faith is and what faith is not, and how biblical faith begins with the reason and thinking producing and committing to an action. So, if you want, we can stand, but I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 starts, Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commended him by accepting his gift, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleasing God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham then, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up a son, of whom it was said, Through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able to even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for the 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and that they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of an anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do so, the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of the weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refused to accept relief, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about deserts and mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So this is a chapter on faith. So what is faith? We just read it. Now our English word for faith, when you think about it, and if you were to describe it to me, most of us would think of it as it's something that's happening in our heads. See? Like when you say, do you believe that, there is a mental thought going on or an activity. So the question would be, is chapter 11 talking about something that is going inside people's heads? Well, we just read the chapter, and the chapter is primarily about faith. It is really about people's behaviors, their actions, and their choices. And we will look at some references of the activity of the mind of Christian faith, but Christian faith always starts with reason, and it is completed only by faithful action and obedience. If you look at verse 1, this verse is the most explicit definition of faith found in the whole Bible. This is the NIV. It says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. So how many people, if you have your Bibles, have something worded similar to that? Where it says, now faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. Something similar? Or same words? Some of you might have something different. Some of you might not only have different words, but it also might give it a different meaning. Faith is, the Greek word is hypostasis, of things hoped for, and the Greek word elikos, of the things not seen, if I'm pronouncing those right. These are the two Greek words, hypostasis and elikos. Some of you might have it translated, faith is the assurance or the confidence of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, which would be like the ESV or the NASV. So when you read it, the sentence is saying, faith is internal, a kind of state of mind that I get myself into about something, but I can't be sure of, but I hope for. Confidence and conviction are all terms or references of what is going on inside of you. Either things you think, or maybe even mental choices that you make, as if to say, if I'm going to consider this to be sure. It is like getting yourself in a state of being that you really think that this is sure, even if I'm not sure. I hope it is true, but I don't know for sure. And that is the idea that many of our English translations would come up with, the conclusion with. Some translations are different, which makes this very interesting. For instance, in the King James Version, it says this, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And some translations might say the reality of things hoped for. And according to this translation, faith is not a mental state you have to get yourself into. Faith is an experience that you have that put touch or taste of some kind of reality, the substance of what you're hoping for. It's kind of hard to understand. I'll read that again because it's translation. Faith is the mental state you have to get yourself into faith. It's an experience that you have that puts you in touch or taste of some kind of reality of the substance that you are hoping for. Now, can you see the difference between those two translations? For they are totally different. That might bother some of you, but it shouldn't. We're not tampering with the Bible or twisting it to make it say something it's not. For there is only one Bible, and it is written in the Greek and the Hebrew, and no two languages are exactly alike. And there are usually no exact words or word translation. And so most of the Greek words that I look up, they're usually defined by sentences and give examples in the context of what those words might mean. And the more complex the word, the more difficult it is to translate, like confidence and substance and assurance. So to render those in English, translators have their challenges. So welcome to the fact that the Bible was written in another language, to another time, and when you open its pages, it's like going to a foreign country. Now, we don't grasp immediately what is being said. There is a lot of thinking and studying the differences in the translations. It's just the difference in opinions for the people who know. There is a difference on how this first verse of chapter 11 should be translated. And so I read all these commentaries and I try to come up with the best thing to come up with you. But most commentaries think that the second is the most accurate in the context. Okay? And I'm kind of convinced that as well. Now, I could be wrong. I don't think so, but I could be. And
could you read the second one again?
The second one is like from the King James Version.
Right.
"Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." But as I say, I could be wrong because it's just, you know, whatever the interpretation is, but I don't think so, but I am open for correction. Faith is not, at least here, faith is not just the mental state you whip yourself into or convince yourself that you have the faith to make yourself feel sure about this thing that I can't be sure about. So I don't think that that's what the author of Hebrews is trying to say here. It is something more profound here. Faith is not just a mental activity, It does begin there, but it's actually an experience you have because of the choices that you are making. And when we live and act in faith, you actually begin to taste and live the experience in the life of the substance of the reality of the thing that is hoped for. I feel like I'm talking like a politician. It's a lot of big words there. So what does that mean? What does that look like? Let's see if I can give you a mental image here and what that's like. So I don't know how many people enjoy gardening. I know you do enjoy gardening. But when we live in Southern California, we live in a mild climate, for we don't really get the four seasons that the other parts of the nations have. But we do have seasons here. And gardening shows us those seasons, whether you see snow or not. So in our yard, we have this beautiful Japanese maple. And we've had it for about 25 years. And it's deciduous, meaning that it loses its leaves in the wintertime. They fall, and then the tree looks dead. Okay. And in the springtime, it will give these beautiful red buds. And when the sun hits it just right, it's a sign that the winter is over and spring is here. Every year it does this, it does the same thing. Every year the tree looks dead, but the tree that looks dead is still growing. I don't see the growth, but when the buds start to appear, I'm assured that the tree is not dead. Over 25 years, it is faith that has a very good reason that the tree is not dead, and it will be more beautiful than the last year. But I have a very good reason for it, for I have photos of it. I can point to it. I can show you it. My wife can be a witness to it. Faith is both thinking in response to a reason, a good reason that something is changing, that this world that we live in now is going to be different than it is right now. And we are to live in that light, in that reality. And as you walk in faith, it puts you in touch with the substance or the reality that what you are hoping for. And that is what the author of Hebrews is trying to tell his students right here. And that is what chapter 11 is trying to tell us. In addition to what we experience, this reality that starts with reason in our mind, it begins with thinking. Somehow, religious faith throughout history, religious faith is without reason, without thinking. And you've heard the term blind faith or a leap of faith or a blind leap of faith in the dark. Or what I hear a lot in amongst Christian circles, well, you just have to have. But that's not biblical faith. To reroute, Nanette and I were trying to come up with a different word here, but that's stupidity. It's stupid. To believe and risk your life on something that has no good reason is not biblical faith. That is not faith. That is dumb. If there is no good reason to believe in something, don't believe it. There are three examples in Hebrews 11 here where faith begins with someone's reasons and they are thinking. So let's look at verse 11 here. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11:11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she, what's the word? What?
Judged.
Okay. So, what, anybody else have a different word there? Considered him faithful who had promised. Okay, so there's a thought process there. What did she do? Here we have Sarah in her late 80s. In the book of Genesis, it explains that a little bit more, and she gets a promise that she is going to have a child. And what was her response? She laughed, right? But later in Genesis, and here in Hebrews, we see that Sarah went through this mental process where she had to consider on whether the one who was making the promise is actually faithworthy and trustworthy. She has been traveling in the land for decades, and God has completely provided for them, even though they didn't really have a home. They were just nomads or shepherd-like kind of people. God has brought them wealth, abundance, protection, peace, and more. Has God already been faithful till this point? And the answer is yes. She has a red bud from the maple tree. She can point to it. Here's proof that God has been faithful to his word. So is it reasonable to think he will continue to do what he promised? And the answer is yes. But does she have absolute certainty? No. But does she have reason to believe in her faith? And the answer is yes. She considered. She thought it through. She was thinking about what God has already done. Now look at verse 17 through 19. Faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Up till this point, Abraham has been hanging on to the promise of God that he would have a son, a promised son. Everything hangs on this promised son. And then he is told to do this really crazy thing to give up his promised son. So what does Abraham do? Verse 19. By faith, what does he do? He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. He reasons. He does the mental math. The reason I have a son, the reason Isaac exists, is because God has proven himself trustworthy. Isaac is the maple bud. He can point to it. There, it's proof. Therefore, Abraham considered, thought about it, and knew God would get him out of this problem because God has proven himself that he would. He even reasoned that God would raise him from the dead. Abraham had a choice about not only his thought, but his behavior. What was he going to do? What is he going to do when God puts him in a situation of faith? And the first thing he did was to sit down and to think it through. This seems to be counterintuitive because some of us think you have to leave reason at the door. Many of our friends and family might think you have lost your mind, that you don't have reason because you go to church and you eat and drink the blood of Christ. Some people might think you have lost your mind, but we have reason to do the things we do. I hope you're not following Jesus without reason, coming to church without reason, participating at the table without a reason. For we all have a really good reason for doing so. A reason for not doing the things we are used to doing, and we also have the reason to follow Jesus. A reason is the fact that he was a man who existed 2,000 years ago, and there is testimony of hundreds of people about his life, death, and resurrection. Like Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says to the people who are really hundreds of miles away, says, I know this is hard to believe, but there are over 500 witnesses that saw that what I say is true. And some are still alive. And you can ask for yourself. So Paul is appealing for a reason for Jesus. Jesus happened to be the center of the world, and hundreds of people saw him alive from the dead. They had a reason, and there were people alive to prove that. That is a reason. Is this a reason for questioning? Yeah, but I should question it. It is. There should be questions if you need to, but there is a reason. And as followers of Jesus, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is the maple bud that tells us that sin and death and violence and brokenness in your relationship and inside your hearts does not get the last word. Resurrection, life, and grace has the last word. But how do I know that? Well, I can look at the maple bud. It might not bloom on the same day every year, and the longer it takes to bloom, especially with our weather now, the longer it takes. The doubts can come in, but that's the reality of living in a broken world. But it is by faith that we begin with the reason to believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and I believe that because of the eyewitnesses and the testimony that we have in Scripture. It's not a blind leap of faith. It is a faith based on reason. Now, however, is faith only based on reason? Hebrews 11, based upon a bunch of people, or is Hebrews 11 based on a bunch of people just sitting around and thinking? Just entertaining new ideas. And we looked at a couple of examples of how reason was mentioned. But what keeps your thoughts or your ideas just that? It is whether you do something about them. Verse 8 gives us a good look at how reason and faith work together. It says 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him on the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So for whatever reason, we're not told here, but Abraham considered Yahweh as well. He was able to point to something that showed him that God was trustworthy, and he responds in obedience. Faith and obedience are the two sides of the same coin. And that's what James says in 2:14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith is not just something in your head, and obedience is some reaction of faith. Faith is action that began by thinking it through, or whether the one calling me to action is trustworthy. And if he is, I act in faith. This is biblical faith. This is Christian faith. So, let me kind of give you a different illustration here. If I stand here and I ask you, is there a chair behind me? No. But if I believe there's a chair behind me, the answer is still no. But if I try and say that there is a chair behind me and there is no chair behind me, is that faith?
Stupid.
So, pretend you're not seeing me do this. Is there a chair behind me? Can I see the chair?
No.
So, you know there's a chair behind me, but I don't see the chair. So, you as believers are telling me there's a chair behind me. Now, help me sit in the chair. Right, get back. Sit down now? Right here? Okay. So what just happened?
You trust that?
Trusted you.
We read scriptures.
You had faith.
That's right. Yes. So not only do we have the witnesses of Scripture, we also have the fellow believers in the community of the church to help us walk in faith. Now, there's a time here where I really can't see the chair still. But I'm trusting it. experienced it. I have tasted it. All because you helped me. Scripture has helped me. So there's a lot of things that's going on here. There are a lot of people in Scripture who saw Jesus. They saw him after the crucifixion alive. How am I to be guided to exercise my faith? I have a lot of people in the Bible who can guide me, but also I have all of you that can guide me. My church community can guide me in my faith. I am trusting you to guide me to sit in the chair. So what happened? It began with, but it would be just be a thought if I didn't do anything about it. You can tell me about the chair, you can say right, left, but if I didn't sit in it, what good is it? I rely, it says, so faith, unless you do something about it, isn't faith really at all. But I can't do this on myself. I rely on the testimony of others found in Scripture. I rely on the guidance of the community of faith called the church to come around me and help me know where and how to do this. Following Jesus requires a transfer of trust. A transfer from my own self-sufficiency, thinking that I can navigate through this world by myself. Now, sitting in this chair, in some ways, I still couldn't see it when I was sitting there, but I have the experience of being empowered and elevated and being carried by this. And that's not myself. Faith is the substance and the reality of the thing you are hoping for. Have you ever acted in faith and experienced God's faithfulness that carries you? Then you know exactly what this feels like. It is a transfer of trust, and there is a very good reason for doing this, because we all have a maple bud that has bloomed into a crimson red leaf. Jesus rose from the dead. This should make you think differently about your obedience to him, because we know that following Jesus can be difficult. For he calls us to live in these ways that are so counterintuitive and can be difficult and can seem irrational to the people around us that don't believe. You can go back and read 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2. It talks about how this foolishness to those that don't believe. You might have friends or family members that would think that sexual integrity, sexual purity is ridiculous or impossible. Our culture laughs at the idea of waiting on sexual relationship until a covenant relationship is set in place. I have even heard of parents suggesting their children should live together before they get married as serious advice. But the maple leaf has bloomed, meaning the resurrection has the final word, which means there is a new creation on its way. We don't know when, but Jesus will come and set things right. So imagine a world of complete, healed relationship where we have intimate friendship and community with people who fully know us just as we fully know them. And there is an unconditional acceptance and grace and community. And in that kind of world, sexual integrity makes perfect sense. We are called to live as this dead-looking maple tree is going to bloom again in this vivid, intense red, beautiful tree, and live as if spring is already here. And that is faith. And when you do that, you find yourself being carried by the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit, and guided by His Word, and by the people around you who are also experiencing that same presence of Jesus, empowering their faithful obedience. Do you have any good reason to forgive someone who has intentionally, purposefully wronged you and hurt you? For what possible good reason could you have for doing something as crazy as that? And doing that what Jesus asked you to do, to forgive them, and to pray for them, and not to harm them, but for their well-being, that good stuff would actually happen to them. Why would you do such a thing? That makes no sense in our culture or in our world. But imagine a world where every relationship is reconciled and healed by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are called to go against the grain of what this world is doing. As we are waiting for Jesus' return, we are to forgive, to give a glimpse of the substance of what this reconciled world would look like. And it will seem odd, and no worldly reason for you to do that. But because Jesus tells you to, you experience this grace empowering you to obey and to do these things you didn't even know you were even capable of doing. And as you are guided by the Holy Spirit and His Word and the people in the church to help you transfer your trust away from yourself, from your own view of the world, of what is right, and actually follow Jesus in faith. We might have questions about our faith, and we can be frustrated with other Christians that just say, oh, just believe. You just have to have faith. If their chair is not there, if the chair is not really there, don't believe it. If Jesus isn't really here, then we wouldn't be here. We would be somewhere else. But we have a testimony in Scripture that He is here. And we have our community here that has experienced the testimony of Scripture that Jesus is really here. And this world, or people around you, when you live by faith, are going to think that you're crazy. So what are you going to do? We transfer our trust from yourself to Scripture and to people around you that have been provided to you by the Holy Spirit to help you in your walk. And this is the process of our sanctification. Or you can just sit and think about Jesus and never do anything about it. He is just someone to think about. Jesus is here to meet us with His in our inadequacies to perform what we never thought we could do, and that is biblical faith. And maybe that is why apathy is the hardest thing to deal with. But questions are good. And Peter says that you should have the answer for the hope that is in you, that you may answer them with meekness and kindness. So I hope that helps a little bit on the definition of what faith is. So next time, Lord willing, we will look at Samson in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And I will just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank You. We know that faith is a gift from You, and that faith of a mustard seed can move mountains. You have been so faithful to us that it seems kind of unreasonable that we would never, ever do anything that would be contradictive to what You say for us to do. Help us to see those things and help us to be more obedient to You, that this world would see that You are God and that Your kingdom would be here on earth and that Your name would be hallowed here on earth as it is in heaven. And we thank You, Lord, in Your Son Jesus' name.